Abba, Father, Abba. What a wonderful privilege it is for us as believers in Jesus Christ to be able to call God our Father. That's amazing. And it's not something you have to hope. It's not something that you have to wonder about throughout your life. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is finished. There's an adoption that took place. You're a child of God, and you cannot lose that. He is a loving Father. In fact, that's the very topic we want to address from John chapter 8. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8, we want to ask this question this morning: who is your Father? Who is your Father? I'll say this morning that basically it comes down to two choices. Either your Father is wonderful, loving, kind, sacrificial, the creator of the universe, the redeemer of mankind, or your Father is one who is an abuser, hateful, spiteful, vengeful, one who cares nothing for his children other than to exploit them and use them against an all-loving God. Recently, I had two very positive interactions with folks. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I and Dave Lavoie were at the National Legislative Conference in downtown in Washington, D.C. It was the banquet Tuesday night. We sat down at a table. Across the table was an older man and his wife, and they had retired from pastoring a church in rural Illinois. And we were talking, and I thought I'd kind of remembered his name because I had been in Illinois for a while pastoring as well as an assistant pastor. So he said, "So what is your name?" And I said, "Well, my name is Kent Ramler." And he said, "Oh, wait a minute, Ramler. Now, I know a John Ramler. Is that any relation to you?" And I said, "Of course, that's my father." He said, "Oh," he said, "John Ramler." He said, "He was on the board of the Camp Joy organization, and he was a wonderful, wonderful Christian man, a wise man. I enjoyed meeting him so much." Well, that made me feel really good. And then this past week, my wife and I were in Memphis, Tennessee on Sunday preaching at a friend's church there. His father, who is 90 years of age, happened to be living with them temporarily because he had just sold his house and was having a house built in Greenville, South Carolina. What is it about Greenville, South Carolina? Like everybody moves to Greenville, South Carolina. So he's moving to Greenville, South Carolina. But in the meantime, he was living with his son and daughter-in-law at the house there. And so I came down the stairs and I was sitting there and I started talking with this older gentleman. And he said, "Oh, let me tell you about your father." He said, and I don't even know, it was 30 or 40 years ago. He said, "Your father kept coming by my house and telling me, 'Rich, you say you're a Christian, you need to get baptized. Take that next step of obedience. Join the church. Get active. Life is too short.'" And John Ramler, he said, just kept coming by and encouraging me and challenging me and loving me. So I thought, "I'm too old to get baptized." And my dad said, "No, you're not. You're just too stubborn," you know, something like that. So it's like, "Oh," he was right. So I get baptized and I joined the church, and that's all I knew. I just knew this man is a member of our church. And, you know, he's got children now in full-time ministry. And you know, to have that kind of heritage, a father like that, that you could be so proud of and thankful for, that's a wonderful privilege, is it not? Oh, that we would be parents like that for our children. But you know, there's a far greater choice. Do you realize that you actually have the opportunity to choose your father? And as I just mentioned, there's two choices. There is God in heaven, Abba, Father, or there's Satan himself. And Jesus actually introduces us to these concepts in this passage in John chapter 8. We've been looking at this passage as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And we know that in the context here, Jesus is addressing Jewish, particularly religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, who have, some have even made a profession of faith, have initially maybe believed on him, maybe a mental assent. They've certainly seen the miracles that Jesus has done, very much drawn to him. Of course, he's just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and some fish. So kind of a popular figure right now, able to give a lot. And so people are kind of drawn to that, and they're asking questions. But now the rubber begins to meet the road, and Jesus really begins to drill down and see what is their real desire. What's their heart desire? Is it to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with him? Is it to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Or is it all kind of self-centered? Are they trying to get out of it what they want? And so he's drilling down, and it's very quickly, very apparent to all who are watching that this crowd that Jesus is addressing here now in the latter part of chapter 8 are not serious. In fact, though they are religious and in many ways very good people from the world standpoint, they have a really big problem. And that is, they are not willing to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're going to be shying away from truth because it doesn't fit their narrative or their lifestyle. And as a result, they have no room for Jesus. So let's pick up here right in the middle of this conversation as we continue the story. Verse 39, John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered, these Jewish religious leaders, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father, because Jesus had just said in the verse previous, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they're starting to kind of pick up the fact that Jesus is somehow maybe not crediting them with Abraham as their father, like somehow they're not truly Jewish people or something. And they say, well, very defensive, they say, they answered and said unto Jesus, well, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, well, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you now understand? Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And so here in this passage this morning, we see that there are two potentials for a father. Satan, and we saw how Jesus characterized him, murderous, lying, conniving, or God, God the Father. And who your father is makes an eternal difference. Oh, this morning, if you could leave with assurance knowing that God is your father. That's what my prayer is as a pastor, is that to address you this morning, not only to encourage those of you who do have God as your father, but to really warn and challenge those that are not sure that you do have God as your father, because the alternative is not good and has eternal consequences. So what I've done this morning with this passage is I've gone through and I've picked up the characteristics. If Satan is your father, then, and we're going to see several different things that are true of somebody who has Satan as their father, and then we're going to go back through and look, if God is your father, then these will be true of you as a child. And so we're going to cover all of these verses, but not necessarily all in numerical order. So let's answer the question first. If Satan is your father, then, number one, you will despise Jesus. Look at verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham wouldn't have done this. You say that you're the children of Abraham, but you're not acting like Abraham. Abraham embraced the Lord and his promises, and you are rejecting the Lord and truth. If Satan is your father, you will reject Jesus Christ. Ultimately, you're rejecting truth. Unfortunately, this is very much the case in our society today. I was meditating on these verses. I'm going to read three verses from Matthew chapter 19. And this is what Jesus says in verses 4 through 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in three verses, Jesus speaks against evolution, transgenderism, homosexuality, and speaks for the sanctity of marriage against divorce. That's truth. And people today are rejecting truth and therefore despising Jesus. And my friend, that's an indication who their father is. Jesus is not the same person who affirms you in whatever lifestyle you choose. He's the Savior of mankind from sin. That's why he hates sin so much. He died to free you from sin. But he's also, one day, he will be the judge of all mankind. To reject Jesus, to reject truth, is to reject God as your Father. Look at verse 41 and verse 8. He says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, will we be not born of fornication? Do you know one of the marks of having Satan as your father is that you will slander others? These religious leaders, notice how they respond to Jesus. Rather than answer the objections, they attack his person. Isn't that typically how it is, right? When you don't have an answer for the content of the argument, you just attack the person, right? And what was their attack? Well, we know who our Father is. Unlike, wink, wink, some people we know, because Jesus was born of a virgin. Word had gotten out that Mary was pregnant before marriage. People talk. I mean, they're no different back then than they are today. They had done the dirty work behind the scenes. They were trying to discredit him. And so it was widely known that the answer was he was born of a virgin. Come on. Now let me ask you something. If the God who could speak the universe into existence in 6 days, do you think he might be able to perform a virgin birth? Yeah, I think so. But they're going to cast aspersion on the character of the one giving truth. Well, yeah, he's illegitimate. We know. We just haven't said too much because we're not that kind of person. You know, you just think, you know, this is probably what's going through their mind, trying to make themselves look good, but just kind of casting aspersion, just kind of on the side. Did you know that the title devil literally means slanderer? So the devil is a slanderer, and what would you expect his children to be like? Slanderers. Slander is not only stating something that is untrue, that defames a person's character, but it's also not saying things or implying things that defame one's character. You know, typically it's something like this. Now, I'm not one to gossip. Oh, forget it, right there. Right there. Ding. This is gossip. I don't really want to say. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Please pray. Please pray for so-and-so. They just really have a problem with pornography in their life, and I just, you know, and it might not even be true. Sometimes it comes out through pseudo-Christian compassion and prayer requests. Folks, slander is of the devil. And if you let people believe or lead people to believe or even say something that is completely untrue, that defames one's character, that is ungodly. It's of the devil is what it is. You're doing the work of the devil when you slander. And the sad thing is often people that are engaged in that kind of activity, especially if they've done it any length of time, they don't even realize it. And so this is why it's incumbent upon the church, the family of God, to help one another. Do you know how long somebody would continue to say, you know, I don't mean to gossip, but, and then the other Christian believer says, well, then you probably shouldn't say it. How long is that person going to keep going around like, I don't mean to gossip, but, and they keep getting shut down or lovingly, you know, confronted or corrected or lovingly prayed for. You know, that really cuts gossip and slander right, nips it in the bud. Let's be careful about sharing or receiving information that's defamatory. It's interesting to me in the Old Testament, when you come to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is ministering faithfully and nobody's paying any attention to him. Jeremiah, to me, is one of my heroes. He had it rough. And in the end, his ministry, he had nothing to show for all of the work that he poured into all of these people. But you know, it was interesting, one of the verses that really caught my attention, when his accusers, the people that were trying to belittle him, discredit him, get rid of him, this is what they said. They said, let us smite him with our tongue. And that's how they sought to discredit the truth that was being given to them. A child of the devil is one who slanders others. Look at, as we continue, verse 41. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Oh, man, they sound so spiritual, don't they? Do you know that a child of the devil often will sound very spiritual? We know God. We believe in God. Well, sure, he's our Father. No doubt they had Old Testament passages in mind, like Exodus 4:22. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Jeremiah 31:9, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, it was true that God was the father of Israel. And it is true today that God is the father of mankind. That is true. But that's not going to get you to heaven. The fact that God is the father of mankind, if you're an Israelite, that God is the father of the nation, that doesn't save anybody. You have to have a personal relationship with him. Some of you may have seen these. For a while, there's a real big fad with these little bracelets, like, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Comes from In His Steps, the book by Charles Sheldon. What would Jesus do? And people feel really good about themselves. They're so spiritual. I am a better person. I must be in God's favor because I drive an electric vehicle. I got my vaccination, or I didn't get my vaccination. I affirm other people's beliefs. I mean, I just love everybody. I affirm everybody. I join this movement. I adopt puppies, whatever it might be, you know. Therefore, I'm a good person. Therefore, God must love me. I must be his child. It's the same back then as it is today. Man thinks he can earn favor with God. But if you are seeking to work your way to heaven, to earn favor with God, that doesn't make you God's child. Because we're all sinners who deserve to be separated from God forever. It's kind of like the murderer who says, well, don't judge me for murdering those three people because I bought an ice cream cone for that kid. Like buying an ice cream cone for a kid absolves you of the murders? And just because we do a few good works here and there, that doesn't absolve us from our sin. In fact, frankly, those who are trying to work their way to heaven are pretty proud about it, and that's sin. In John chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus had said, if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. So how do you honor the Son? By loving him. How do you manifest your love for him? By keeping his commandments. What are his commandments? Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how you honor God. Another characteristic of a child of Satan, as we continue looking, look at verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. A child of the devil misunderstands the Bible. You know, this is somebody who would say, like, oh, you know, you can't really trust it. It's just full of errors. All kinds of inconsistencies. By and large, you ask that person, like, well, show me one. Well, there's just so many of them. I just, you know, well, how about one? Well, you know, well, I don't have time. I mean, there's just so many. Well, just one. And what you find is that they're just parroting something they've heard. Who heard it from somebody, who heard it from somebody, who heard it from somebody. Now, you can dig down and you can find some apparent discrepancies, but that when you dig further, you're like, oh, actually, that's not a discrepancy. There's an answer for that. It actually does fit together. Oh, I see. It's actually my misunderstanding. Now, by the way, do you think the Bible's been under attack for a couple years, maybe? Like thousands of years, right? The Bible's been under attack. If it was full of errors, do you think it would still be as credible as it is today? I mean, why is this book the one that they're burning and trying to get rid of and hate and ban? Doesn't that tell you something about the character of this book? If you come to this book and it doesn't just really grip your heart, if you read it and you're like, I don't know, I don't understand it. It just doesn't mean anything. Could it be that you're not the one God's writing to? Maybe it's not a letter to you because you're not a part of his family. I will say this, God's sheep hear his voice. And this is God speaking. If you come to this and it is just nothing to you, and you can't believe it, you won't believe it, you won't even read it, then God may not be your father. You will misunderstand the Bible. By the way, have you ever been talking with somebody and maybe you're arguing a point and just feel like you're on a different plane? Like you're talking, and you're saying one thing and they're saying another, and you're like, I don't think they even understand what I'm saying. Maybe you've had that discussion with your spouse, maybe with a child, and you're just kind of like, because you have different presuppositions and you're coming at it from sometimes people come to the Bible like that because they haven't made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. They come to this and it's just a whole different basis. They cannot understand God's word because they have no relationship with God. Verse 44. Here's another characteristic. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. This next point is going to be a little bit like, what? When I give it, but let me explain. A child of the devil is a murderer at heart. And what's stunning is when you look at verse 44 again, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, it looks like it's a future tense, ye will do. But actually in the Greek, it is both present tenses, and it's something like, you are continually choosing to be doing. In other words, a child of the devil continually sins, does what's wrong. You see, the primary problem is not intellectual, but spiritual. It's a heart issue. It's a rebel choice. Lusts are strong desires. They can be good, but often in Scripture when this word is used, it's in a negative sense, like here. A strong desire to do what's wrong. And you'd say, well, murder? Come on, who's doing that? I mean, there's just a few people in society that do that. But remember Jesus explained the whole point of this? It's not necessarily, although ultimately it can lead to this, but it's having hate in your heart to another. You lose your temper. You don't care about somebody. That's the devil right there. And by the way, this has been Satan's MO since the very beginning, right? It says right here, from the very beginning. Let's go back to the beginning. Okay, there were two people, Adam and Eve. And what did Satan do? He brought about the mortality of man. In essence, he murdered the entire human race right there. Now, he did that spiritually. He brought spiritual death into the world by deceiving Eve. But he was pretty good and right following that up pretty quickly with physical murder, because the fourth person born gets murdered by the third person born. Well, actually, the first person born murders the second person born. Cain murders Abel. And so it is that sibling rivalry and revenge and anger and hatred have just multiplied on this planet, and we're seeing it in full force today because so many people have Satan as their father. And how is it that Satan accomplished this? How was he so effective in murderous activity? By getting people to question God about his goodness. By the way, he's still doing that today. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, if God's so good, wow, that's from the beginning. That's from the beginning. And, by the way, as we continue verse 44, not only will a child of the devil be murderous in heart, but it says, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Children of the devil are liars. That's just their nature. Whereas God and Jesus are associated with truth, not the devil. He is characterized by falsehood. And that's just who he is. There's no truth in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world, that is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me just remind ourselves this morning, we are not to despise sinners. They're merely doing what's according to their nature. We don't mock them, belittle them, harangue them. We don't affirm them either in their sinful choices. They're to be pitied and loved. I love how Jesus dealt with sinners, publicans and sinners, right? He didn't affirm them. He did bring them to himself, and by the way, through his love, often he drew them to the point of rejecting their sin and accepting Jesus as their Savior. And then verses 45 and 46, if you're a child of the devil, then you're going to be an unbeliever. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Well, you know, Jesus was a good man. I believe Jesus existed, but I just can't believe. Okay, that's a child of the devil. You're not part of God's family yet. Which of you, Jesus says in verse 46, which of you convinceth me or can prove me guilty of sin? He kind of throws this challenge out there. And by the way, do you think it would really help their cause, the opponents of Jesus, if they could bring up a few examples? Jesus is saying, can you prove that I've ever sinned? Now, by the way, if I said that, I mean, my inbox would be flooded, right? And my wife would sink my ship like in 10 minutes. It would be ugly, really? But Jesus says, which of you can prove that I've sinned? By the way, those that worked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and saw him at the worst of times when he was hungry or being attacked unfairly, or those times that he was exhausted. Boy, how do we act when we're exhausted, right? Like Peter writes, he had no sin, no guile in his mouth. even the closest of friends, let alone his enemies, nobody could bring an accusation of any sin in this man's life. So, with that in mind, if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? If he's never sinned, that means he's never told a lie. So when he's telling you something, if it's not a lie, it is truth. So Satan begets children who despise Jesus, who reject him, who slander others, claim to be spiritual, misunderstand or demean the Bible, are murderous liars and unbelievers. But if God is your Father, here's the second point. This will be shorter. If God is your Father, then you will do the deeds of Abraham. Look at verse 39. Then answered and said unto him, they said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted that faith, that belief, as righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. When God said something, didn't matter how hard or how much he risked or even what he would sacrifice. In that same passage, it says that God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise. And Abraham did so. Why did Abraham do that? Because he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed God, that God had a purpose. God could take care of it. God could even raise from the dead. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that Abraham was perfect. Because remember, God kept promising he was going to have a son, and he gets to the age of 86, and his wife is 76, and there's no child. Okay, God, we're going to have to take matters into our own hands here to help you out a little bit. Have you ever felt like that? Like you got to help God out a little bit? Because it's not working out like you think the way God said it would? Oh, that's always a bad spot to be in, by the way. Abraham learned his lesson, and God would give him a child at the age of 100. And his wife, age 90. But you know, deeds count for more than ancestry. In Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, it's not you're born into Abraham's family physically that makes a difference, but those who are born into Abraham's family spiritually that make a difference. I like how one translation puts Luke 3:8. Prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say, we're safe, we're the descendants of Abraham. That proves nothing. God can change these stones here into children of Abraham. John MacArthur in his commentary put it this way, the contrast between Jesus' opponents and Abraham was sharply drawn. Abraham was not a murderer. Yet they sought to murder Jesus. Abraham obeyed and loved the truth, while they vehemently rejected it. Abraham welcomed God, but they rejected him. No wonder Jesus said unto them, you are doing the deeds of your father. The clear implication is, in verse 38, was that their father was neither Abraham nor God, but the devil. If you're a child of God, you're going to act like Abraham. You're going to receive by faith the promises of God seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, you're going to love Jesus. Look at verse 42. Then Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father. Now, it's interesting, in the Greek, this is a second-class conditional, or a condition, what they say, a condition contrary to fact. He says, so if God were your father, which he is not, is the implication here. So when Jesus said this, it was very clear what he meant. If God were your father, he's not questioning whether God really is their father. God's not their father. Now, if God were your father, and he is not, then you would love me, which you don't. Why would we love Jesus? Because of who he is. The verse talks about his origin? He's God. The Bible makes it very clear in other passages in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is God, who came down to this earth, didn't have to, but he did so because he loved us so much. Neither came I of myself, but the Father sent me. Jesus had a mission. We should not only love him for who he is, but for what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you love Jesus? Oh, none of us love him like we ought, but we ought to love him. That's a sure sign that you're a child of the Father, God. And last, you would listen to the words of God. Look at verse 47. He that is of God, if you're part of God's family, if God is your father, if you could say Abba, Papa, Daddy to God, you're one who hears God's words. Now their problem is they didn't hear God's words. They didn't want to listen. If you're God's child, you're going to listen to the words of God. There's a reason why we call this book God's Word. Because it's him speaking to us. I was so blessed this week. I received a prayer letter, praise letter, from the missionary in Vietnam that we were just visiting. It was the September 30th prayer letter. Headline: Dr. Ramler and Company, nail it! And in this prayer letter, he tells a testimony regarding two teen boys in his study class. September 30th, Bible study with Hung and Henry began. The thirst for God's word of these young men was pleasurably evident. I gave a Bible to Hung. By the way, Hung is the young man who accepted Christ that night we were with them, Friday night. I gave a Bible to Hung and asked Henry if he would want a bigger Bible, an Old and New Testament. He said, no, New Testament is good for him. He said that the smaller is less noticeable by his parents who aren't sympathetic with his newfound faith. His parents are communist. He's got to hide, literally hide the word. Hung wanted to borrow our Bible because his eyes are beginning to get hurt from reading God's word through his phone so much. He was like a child excitedly giggling when I gave him a Bible. We would like to report that many more young people are joining further studies about God. Wow, do you have that kind of hunger for God's word? That's just natural for a child of God. To listen, to want to listen to God's word. Again, I quote from John MacArthur. Those unbelieving Jews were not, of course, the only members of Satan's spiritual family. In his first epistle, John wrote that any who practice sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8. And unless the Lord opens his or her heart to respond to the truth, no unbeliever will listen to it. Instead, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Having been duped by Satan's schemes and having participated in his work, all unrepentant sinners will share in their father's condemnation. So I ask again the question this morning, who is your father? Is it Satan? Or is it God? God's children do the deeds of Abraham. They walk by faith, not by sight. They are the friend of God. God's children love Jesus and desire to spend time with him because of who he is, because of what he's done for us. God's children would want to devour the words of God. Church takes on a whole new meaning when you're a child of God, to be with family. God's word takes on a whole new meaning. It's a love letter from your Father in heaven. Who your Father is makes an eternal difference. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that when you die you're going to heaven, that God is your Father, oh, you can get that taken care of. We can take a Bible and show you beyond a shadow of a doubt whether God is your Father or not. But most of you here today have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have a wonderful Father that you could be so proud of. Not just for who he is, but for all he's done for you. Let us not forget who our Father is. Let's pray. Father, oh, to be able to call you Almighty God, Eternal Creator, Father, I don't think we fully understand the privilege that that is. That you would deign to call us your child and make that possible through the death of Christ on the cross to pay for our sins, to exchange his righteousness for our unrighteousness, to adopt us into your family. Lord, we shake our heads in wonder. Lord, help us not to be like a rebellious teenager in the home that maybe stops communication with dad, that chooses to go their own way, knowing that it's going to be a disappointment, and therefore just ignores and continues to proceed with life as though it doesn't matter. Lord, help us to be the loving sons and daughters that we ought to be. We ought to love you because you first loved us. May we be so sensitive that just the slightest movement of the hand or the glance of the eye is enough to communicate your will to us. There may be some in here this morning that you're calling into full-time ministry, and we just need to surrender to that because you are worthy of our obedience and love. There may be some who are struggling with a particular sin and they're not ready to give up. Oh, may they recognize that that sin is so hurtful, destructive. It flies in the very face of your love and what you've accomplished on the cross through Christ. Oh, Lord, may we be willing to give that up. Maybe there's somebody here today that if they were to die, they're not 100% sure that they would even go to heaven. They're not sure their sins are forgiven. Oh, may they get that settled today. You are a loving Heavenly Father. May we be your loving children. And Lord, reach down and convict the hearts of those who are not even your children to draw them to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.